that the preacher's talking hell or heaven bound.
If you don't believe God's holy Bible,
God's holy Bible,
and your faith,
and your faith's not in the Lord, and you can't get to heaven to receive your just reward.
If you don't believe
the Bible, then you don't know the Lord. When you get on an airplane and the ground cannot be seen, you have to put your faith in the man and his machine. Yet you shy away from preachers and you don't believe in prayer. Just because you can't see Jesus doesn't mean he isn't there.
If you don't believe God's holy Bible,
God's holy Bible,
and your faith's
not in the Lord, then you can't get to heaven to receive your just reward.
If you don't believe
the Bible, then you don't know the Lord.
If you don't believe God's holy Bible,
God's holy Bible,
and your faith,
and your faith's not in the Lord, then you can't get to heaven to receive your just reward.
If you don't believe
the Bible, then you don't know the Lord.
If you don't believe
the Bible, then you don't know the Lord.
Past and gone. at the river I'll stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Thank you. had to bolt everything down, right? Good morning. Welcome one and all to this time and place in the breeze and the sun and yes, even the heat. We're glad to have everyone here and to see us all together today. One brief note about this logistic. One of the reasons why we had been going this way is to keep this door available for building access. But do know that if you do need the facilities, the door to the left is, my left is open. We're always living stories. In one way or another, they are always with us and always part of us. And sometimes they are the stories of excitement and goodness, and other times they are of challenge. Sometimes we can see where we would like to end up, other times we can only hope and dream and wonder. It's part of the human condition. It's part of what we'll be sitting with today in some of the older stories of God with us, and that of Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. Please join me in the call to worship that you'll find in the order of worship, and respond with a bold print. Loving God, life of the universe, great Creator, who formed us in your image, we gather to worship you. Holy Redeemer, who became flesh and lived among us. Sustaining Spirit, who breathes into us always the holy breath of life, we gather to worship you. Amen. Let's sing together. What is this place?
Thank you.
I know not why God's wondrous love. Also in the handout. Kids, I'd like you to come forward, if you will. Is there anybody willing? You can say no, too. It's okay. Hey, guys. Hi, Leah and Nina and Micah. Glad to see you guys. Welcome here. I need to ask, but I think I know the answer. Do you ever get upset with your brothers and sisters? What happens when you get upset with your brothers and sisters? Oh, that's so cool. You argue, and sometimes you take stuff from the other one and a tractor. Yeah. Oh no, not a lollipop. That's a big deal. But how long do you fight? Is it for days of just like, you know, I still remember that you took that tractor from me. When it's a whole week later, or is it usually just like, okay, yeah, we were both tired, and but I'm ready to play with you again. That's what I usually see with my kids. With Luke and Anna. Today I'm going to be singing with a story about families and about brothers. And about what happens when people get really upset with each other. Now this is going to be a extreme story. And it's we're not going to tell all the story today. But, and we're actually going to stop at a pretty dark place. Where, you know what, I'm so angry at you, I'm going to do something to you. And this is the story of Joseph, and Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. But, the key to this story is, one, knowing that our families and our fights are real and are human and are part of being family together. But also, just like your brothers and sisters and your mom and dad always love you no matter what, so does God. And God can work in all of what happens to us, come what may. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for sharing with us. Have fun arguing. Thank you, Kay, for that offering music. It can be a gift and something we can give thanks for, even just to have space and time, then time enough given by our Creator. Let's pray in thanksgiving for the offering. God, you are ever working. Ever present. As we give gifts big and small, both here and everywhere else that we go, may we know that the gifts are ultimately yours. The provision, your grace, and the reconciliation in your hope. We give you thanks. for the big and small things each and every day. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning comes from the last and some of the closing chapters of Genesis. And Genesis is one of these books where there's a lot of movement between where it begins and where it ends. Because we have the creation and the initial spread of humanity and then the flood and Noah. But then the recreation of humanity and the calling of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line. And it's a book that's full of stories that are complicated and trickery, big and small. And this is one of those stories of one of the biggest tricks. And I invite you to hear it, even though it is familiar, but hear it as a family story. Maybe as something told a generation or two later on. This is Genesis chapter 37. And there's enough detail that I'm choosing to leave out here that we'll just leave it as, you know, chapter 37, selections. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph best of all his sons, for he was the child of his old age, and he made him an ornamented tunic. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him so they could not speak a friendly word to him. One time, when his brothers had gone to pasture their father's flock at Shechem, Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing at Shechem. Come, I will send you to them." Joseph answered, "I'm ready." And when he said to him, "Go and see how your brothers are and how the flocks are faring, and bring back word to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. The brothers saw Joseph from far off. And before he came close to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we can say, 'A savage beast ravaged him.' We shall see what comes of his dreams." When Joseph came up to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the ornamented tunic that he was wearing, and took him and cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down for a meal. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, their camels bearing gum and balm, laudanum, all to be taken to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain by killing our brother and covering up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let us have to do away with him ourselves. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers agreed. When the Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph up out of the pit. They sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver and to the Ishmaelites, who brought Joseph on to Egypt. all this is really complicated. And as I was saying before the scripture text, this is the type of verse that can really put challenge to our New Year's resolution to read the whole Bible through. Because while there's still some narrative here and some action that you can pick out along the way, you have to weed through all the genealogies and then this person died and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And as the storyteller would have it, Yahweh, the one about whom we are trying to read, at this time hadn't spoken all that often. So we're trying to wonder, okay, what's going on? We may well know this story from Sunday school and where else, but not where I ended the story for today. We don't often stop here because we're eager to get on with what else happens. You get to the second half and the good stuff and get that nice Disney arc that we all love. But sometimes I think we do well to stop in the middle. To stop when we're not quite sure what's about to happen. At least when we read it from their perspective. From their time. All of this happened. Within our family, to our brothers. And then we go on and lie about it. And we don't know what is to become of this. We need to stop there because reaching that moment is nothing if not human. Nothing if not familiar. What intrigues me about this story today and why I ask you to think about it as kind of a family story is because that's exactly what it is. And while most of us probably haven't sold our siblings into slavery, despite occasional temptations, we do know what it is to be hurt. We do know what it is to argue. We do know what it is to so fundamentally disagree that, oh boy, him again, her again. What do we do? Families are not always ready for their social media close-up, and siblings do not always get on with one another. Sometimes our anger and jealousy and avarice and just plain bad temper get the better of us. I think we sometimes need to simply acknowledge that, and acknowledge that even here, this too is part of God's story with God's people. Like mourners at a funeral, you're always holding two realities together. Both that we know that there is resurrection, we know that there is new life, we know that there is hope, but we also know that we grieve and mourn and hurt right now. I think this story does well for us to think about it in these mature ways. Never mind that this is one of the few biblical narratives to actually make it to Broadway as a successful musical. It has a lot to say along the way. Because sometimes we find ourselves in the pit, in well over our head, headed nowhere. And we need a good news that can visit us even there, even in the pit. Our family pastime, now that we're adults, and on those occasions when we do get together, I like to tell people that despite living on opposite ends of the country, as we have, my brother and I do actually like each other. our pastime is now filling in all the blanks for mom and dad about the stuff that we never told them. And usually it's after dinner, and that when we're there, where we can roll out and correct each other's stories about our childhood and say, "Oh yeah, that happened." Because, well, what are they going to do about it now? Like the time when my brother and his friends dipped me willingly headfirst by my ankles into the rain barrel. Or the various moments where we would go riding around our Rust Belt town and go places where we really didn't belong, like climbing the railroad trestle or going in the old storm sewer that ran underneath downtown. Other times it's the stuff that were simply that of challenge or the moments where we just got after each other. At the time when Sheldon came to me as a young boy and said, "You know what? This word, it's not so bad. You can use it. Go, try it on Dad." And you can about guess what happened. I'm glad to report that most of our exploits ended well enough, with only minor injury or scrape. But what amazes me in these stories, and in these family stories, is how essentially basic they are. Because it's the stuff of being human together. I don't think my brother ever really got after me all that much, and we were always fairly good, but like I said, every now and again, you just wanted to do something that would get the other guy in trouble, or better yet, inflict a little bit of injury, or what's there. But what really got us in trouble is when we got together and started thinking together and conspiring together, because we know there were two or three are gathered, the IQ drops by at least 10 points. The power of the group is quite often something to behold and to fear, and something that we ought to take seriously, even when there was something to prove or someone to show off for. All good intent flies out the window. And we have that yet again here. I think that's what exactly is going on here with the sons of Jacob. Jacob and the way that he treated and positioned Joseph, giving him the highest position in a family of multiple people and multiple mothers, it didn't make things easy. But then Joseph has to go off and show off even more and just go to his brothers and say, "Huh, you know what? I had these dreams where a whole bunch of you were bowing down to me. What do you think that means?" And surprise, surprise, their interpretation wasn't terribly positive. And if you read the whole generational saga all the way from the beginning, this is just how people are. Jealousy and the wanting of what is and can't be had, and on it goes, is all through the biblical text. And God, time and again, comes along into this. It doesn't take long for us to explain how we get to where we get, how we can blame each other and hurt each other and have no end of mischief from here. The text describing the place where the brothers formulated the plan, this insidious plan to sell Joseph off into slavery, has an interesting note around the word conspired. The verb form in Hebrew actually implies something even bigger than simply they whispered to each other and made a plot. The most literal reflexive notion of it is they caused deceit to rise up in themselves. They caused deceit to rise up in themselves. I think that's one of the better definitions of conspiracy that I've ever heard. Because you go from one to the other and you say, hey, I bet this could be true. I bet that we could do this. I bet that this is righteous. I bet we can get away with it. And that holds to how we do and how we function in the world today. We do all the time in big ways and small ways, in our lives, in our families, in our world, in our churches. We can get to the point where we're no longer thinking the best of each other, but simply we can bubble up from inside and say, ah, I bet this is true. I bet this is righteous. I bet this is how I can respond in turn. I think that basic deceit that we have, our ability to deceive ourselves and deceive those around us, even though we think we're doing right, is the root of so much sin. Because in deceiving ourselves, we forget what is most fundamentally true. That no matter what we think about a person right now, that it is not possible that this person is truly unloved or unvalued by God. Insofar as it's true, we owe it to ourselves to time and again question every time when we might be deceiving ourselves, when we might be conspiring against, when we might be thinking about how the ways we say the world is may or may not actually be true. Especially in days where we're trying to figure out how best to live together as people, as society. I think we do well to always question even that which we hold most true and that would be most integral to us, to even to say, okay, where in this is my level of deception? Because every deep personal vantage point is ours, but it's not necessarily someone else's. And we do well to always remember that and balance that and test that along the way. The whole of Genesis, this whole story of the beginnings of God and God's people, starts within the beginning and the goodness of all creation in all time. And then as you go on down from the creation of the cosmos, you get into these intimate family quarrels. These quarrels of mistrust and jealousy and deep hurt and, yes, sometimes violence that can be part of our family stories. Many times these are the stories that run most deeply within us and that we most hold dear, and they can remain the most heated and tender along the way. For every pleasant story of sibling relationship, there may be one or two of manipulation, hurt, pain, and jealousy to go with it. And it can be really easy to get stuck at the moment of breaking, of being sold off, of being disregarded, of just going away and not coming back for anything else, for any other part of the story. Our jealousies can run deep, and most of the time silent. We don't need to go about thousands of years to think of hatreds between brothers or between people or the divisions that they can foster. But what we do need to do from time to time is say, okay, are there places in the story that I might need to read another chapter, write another chapter, do something else, do something new? Where might God be calling me to think again about my conspiracies? As odd as this story is, it's also intimately familiar. And I think we find ourselves in various places in the cast of characters. In Joseph the wronged, going into bleak uncertainty. Jacob the broken father who ponders all of this in his heart. The brothers angry, looking to fix their problems and regain what is rightfully theirs. And all this and more, the question of why always rises and seemingly goes unanswered. But yet, isn't it good to know that even in the midst of all of these failings, in the midst of all of our time, in the midst of all of our realities, there remains always the working of God? Not that we always know, not that we always see, not that is always spoken out loud. But God remains and God works all the same. Sometimes the old family stories that cannot be told around the supper table hurt. Sometimes they need to be healed. Sometimes they simply need to be let go. I know that I could do this both personally and also globally. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. It can be disconcerting to find ourselves in the middle of the story, to find ourselves in the middle of what's next, to find ourselves in what's here. But even here, when we are in the middle, we must cling to the fact that we never carry the story alone. Rather, God resides in the story and all stories all the time. Even the stories that we're not proud of or that we would rather not tell. And answers, real answers, rarely come quickly or easy for any of us. And sometimes all we can do is remember the story and hold it tender and let it go. Let it go to God, who will do what God will do. Because in God, the story is not yet over. In God, the story is never complete. And God is never done speaking. You'll have to come back next week for the rest of the story. Let's sing together, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," as we do. We've come to the part of our service for sharing stories and things of our week, concerns of our soul, and also announcements. What have you to share at this time? Let's move into a time of prayer together. The prayer that I have this week, I invite you to pray with me the same phrase as I indicate. And that phrase is, Heavenly Father, source of love. Heavenly Father, source of love. Let's pray together. Father God, in whose love we live and move, we pray for a world crying out to feel loved, wanted, cherished, unique. Heavenly Father, source of love, we pray for a world torn apart by conflict and war, a world that lives uneasily in a climate of fear with no clear vision for future days. Heavenly Father, source of love, we pray for a world that lives less, that thinks less of others than of self, a world where division between nations, race, religion, neighbor and family leads to distrust. Heavenly Father, source of love, we pray for a world that is short on happiness, too busy to enjoy this world you have created, too preoccupied with living to appreciate life. Heavenly Father, source of love, we pray for a world where spiritual longing is satisfied by fashionable notions and temporary solution, with no thought for tomorrow. Heavenly Father, source of love, all this we pray, Lord, each and every day. We pray for a world that needs to know your love, your hope, your peace, your joy, your salvation, and needs to know you. A world that needs to know that it is indeed special, unique, and uniquely loved by a Heavenly Father, now and always. Amen. As we go, let's sing together, God Be With You. wherever you find yourself in your story, may God go with you. May God's peace reside within you. And may you be given courage this day and every day to anticipate the ways that God will tell the story, all to his glory. Amen.